Good morning. This morning's scripture reading will be taken from 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 to 4, as well as 1 John chapter 5 verses 13 all the way to the end. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. May the Lord bless the public reading of His holy word. The Lord's messenger this morning is Mr. Vernon Quek.
Good morning. I know for a fact that we have a few visitors with us this morning, and so if we haven't met, my name is Vernon. I'm one of the members of the staff team here at Zion Bishan, and you've joined us right today as we're nearing the end of a sermon series in the letters of the Apostle John. For 11 Sundays since the start of the year, we've been working our way through John's first and longest letter, and this morning, we finally come to the very last passage in the epistle. For those of us who have been here through the series, I wonder if you can recall what's been the big idea. What has John repeatedly told his readers to do so far in this letter? In fact, why don't you turn to one another, turn to the person next to you, and share what you think that big idea is. What has been the big commandment in 1 John that he's repeated again and again and again? Go for it. How do you go? Lots of nervous laughter, kind of avoiding eye contact with the person next to you. We've definitely been seeing quite a few things in 1 John. But I hope that one of the biggest, if not the biggest idea that came to your mind was that of loving one another. It's what John has repeated so many times in this letter that I wonder whether we've been getting a bit tired of hearing the same thing over and over and over in every sermon of this series. Yes, we get it. We should love one another. Tell us something else. Well, if you're someone who's been feeling that way as we've gone along in the series, you might be a little bit annoyed to hear that I think that the central idea of this last passage that we have in front of us today is loving one another. This might seem quite strange to those of you who have read our passage and were paying attention when Emmanuel read it out for us just now, because you might have noticed that the word love, let alone the commandment to love one another, is found absolutely nowhere in our passage today. And so I'm going to try and show you why I'm convinced that not only is loving one another a central idea, but that this passage is actually where we'll finally really understand why John makes such a big deal about loving our fellow believers. I was going to take some hard digging in the text together. So why don't you join me in asking our Father to help us understand what's going on this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask for your help with this dense passage in front of us this morning, that through your Spirit we might understand and so live out the truths that you have given us through your servant John. In Christ's name and for his name's sake we pray. Amen. As most of you know, here at Zion Bishan, we are celebrating our 25th anniversary this year. It's hard to believe that 25 years have passed by so quickly. And you know, I can still remember that very first weekend, that very first Sunday, that where we moved into the then new building. We were really excited. That first service here at 4 Bishan Street 13, it was all the way back in 1994. I remember a few things. I remember, of course, a much smaller church family. I remember that original building we had before our big renovation. And I remember the excitement that we had as a congregation exploring that building in the first weekend. I remember particularly being excited as a kid when we discovered that up there in the upper sanctuary, there was a way to get underneath all the upper sanctuary pews. Which for a kid was the place to go to play hide and seek. You know, looking back at these last 25 years, they've definitely been filled with so much of God's goodness to us as a church family, hasn't it? I don't think any of us back in 1994 could have anticipated how much God would grow us. Not only in terms of growth in numbers, and of course the need to expand the building because of those numbers, but in terms of actual growth that matters, that by God's grace, many that did not know Jesus have come to know to do so through this church family. And that many of us have grown in the faith, in the living out of Jesus' Lordship in our lives. There's lots to be thankful for. But it is good that we do not take all of this for granted, because it might not have happened this way. Given that some of us here this last week have been deeply contemplating alternate universes and realities, let the hearer understand. What if Zion Bishan's 25-year history had turned out quite differently to how we know it? Come with me. Imagine with me for a moment this alternate history of Zion Bishan. Imagine that after starting in 1994, we had a good run of 10 years, where the church grew in faith and in number, but that in the second decade, that a group formed within Zion that slowly but surely started teaching things that sounded slightly different. Not necessarily wrong things at first glance, but definitely things that were new and different. This group even had some of the church leadership in it, some elders, some deacons, and even a few pastors. And they grew in number and very soon became quite publicly outspoken against the rest of the church leadership. So much so that eventually, after a lot of infighting, over some years, this group actually ends up leaving Zion. And not just 20 or 30 of them, but imagine 200 went out. How would you feel if that had happened to our church family? If we were part of those left behind, how heartbroken would we have been? Those of us who have left behind, seeing our friends, people that we loved and maybe even cried with, going out from us that way. Fast forward a few years to 2019, and I can imagine those of us have left hear that the ones who have went out from us have started a new church, True Zion BP. And guess where they started it? You know that big green field on the way to Braddell Road? right there. Build a church there. And you know what? Over the last few years, people have slowly continued going out from us and moving to this true Zion BP. You see, they've kept in contact with lots of us, and many have listened to them and decided that what they were saying was true, and actually they knew God better, and they knew what He wanted from His people better. What would you think and feel in this situation if this was happening to us? I think I'd be sad, definitely, confused and wondering what I should do, because my own friends have left to join this group. What was this group saying? Was it actually right? Had we somehow missed out on something that God wanted of His children? Snap back to reality, and we thank God for His goodness to us, that hasn't happened here in Zion Bishan. But I hope you do realize that this hypothetical situation is not so hypothetical. And this sadly has become a reality in many churches around the world and throughout history. And in fact, it's even happening in some churches that we know right here in Singapore. Now, I also hope you see why I've brought us through this alternate timeline of Zion Bishan's history. It's because this is exactly what we've been seeing is happening right there among John and his readers. Remember 1 John chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us." John recaps the situation, basically saying that they went out, which showed that they were fundamentally different in some crucial way. What was this crucial difference? Look at the next verse. "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge." Now, this might look like two different things, two different markers, but because John believes the Holy Spirit to be the way that God gives knowledge, they are actually two sides of the same coin. They are the same thing. So what exactly is this crucial knowledge that determines the difference between the real and the fake children of God? Well, that's where our passage this morning helps us. You see, everything in this letter, including these words that we're looking at right now, were written to reassure and guard these believers against those false teachers and what they were saying. So as we make our way through the text, we're going to see how all of what is being said is actually a contrast to what is happening with the false teachers and what is going on in their lives. If you haven't already done so, now is a great time to get those sermon outlines and your bulletins out in front of you so that you can follow along. So firstly, look with me at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." As that first point in your sermon outline says, this is the key verse in our passage today. I would go so far as to say is that if you do not understand verse 13, you will not understand the verses that come after. This is John's final and biggest purpose statement, telling you exactly why he's written everything in the book. The tone is reassuring. John wants them to really have confidence that they have eternal life. But in order for you to have that confidence, the prerequisite, the litmus test, is that you believe in the name of the Son of God. We've slowly been building our understanding of what that phrase means throughout this series. And so look with me again at some of the things that John has said so far. Firstly, look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 9. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." Do you spot the pattern? To believe in the name of Jesus is to believe that God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, and therefore to be the Savior of a world full of sinners that needed saving. We see this again in 4 verse 2, when John tells them how to test the spirits. Do you remember that? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. What did Jesus come down into this world in the flesh to do? He appeared in order to take away sins. So then through the book, it is clear that John's definition of believing in the name of the Son of God is to believe that Jesus came down in the flesh to save sinners. This is the knowledge that sets the real believers apart from the fake. It is the crucial knowledge that we were talking about before. Now, this makes perfect sense when we see what the apostle is saying. Such belief results in, after this, it results in eternal life. John says this in his gospel, in John 17, verse 3. This is his definition of eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you see how John's definition of eternal life is not getting into heaven, but it is relational. It is relational. That you know that you have relationship with the only true God and his Son. So, of course, Jesus has to come down and save us from our sins before we can have a relationship with the Father, because sin is and has been the big thing that has always made relationship with the Father impossible. Sin is the great relationship breaker. And so Jesus coming in the flesh and dealing with sin through the cross opens the way to relationship with the Father. Remember how everything John is saying here is to contrast authentic believers with false teachers. What these teachers were saying and how they were living. Back in 2 verse 22, John gives us some characteristics of these false teachers. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is Lord. He who denies the Father and the Son. This is the Antichrist. And again in chapter 4, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So authentic belief in Jesus here in these two passages is contrasted with liars and antichrists who deny and fail to confess that he is the Christ come to save sinners. We were discussing this in preaching team, one of our meetings. And, you know, it occurred to us that if this test of a real believer is simply whether they say Jesus has come in the flesh to save sinners, then actually that's a pretty low bar. How easy would it be for a false teacher to come into church and say, I believe that Jesus has come in the flesh, and then gains the trust of believers and gets them to listen to him? Surely there has to be more than simple profession of belief that Jesus came in the flesh. I mean, the whole point of this book and many other books in the New Testament is that false teachers are not easy to spot. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. False teachers do not come with a sign around their necks that says, warning, false teacher, do not listen. So I think there's more to it. So let's keep going in the passage to see exactly what confessing Jesus Christ has come in the flesh means. Our second point, the result. If believing that Jesus came to save sinners is all about relationship with God, then it's absolutely no surprise where John goes in the next two verses. In verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Here's a challenge to all the youth among us. If you're a teenager, you should listen up to this. What would happen if the next time you were on the MRT, you went up to an absolute complete stranger and said, hey, I'm really short of money this week. Would you give me $50? How do you think that scenario plays out? I don't think there's any chance that this stranger gives you $50. And why not? It's because you don't have a relationship with them. And I'll try exactly the same thing. Go back home and ask dad or mum. Hopefully you would say, depending on the dad or mum, that this time it was easier. It would be easier to ask of a parent than a complete stranger, and you would have a much better chance of getting that money because you asked the parent. You see, the relationship makes all the difference, doesn't it? In the first place, it makes it a lot easier to ask, a lot less awkward, but also the better the relationship, the more likely you're going to get what you ask for. And since Jesus coming in the flesh to deal with sin has given us the best possible relationship possible with our Heavenly Father, it completely makes sense that it means we can ask anything and that we will be heard and that our requests will be given to us by our Heavenly Father, by our good Heavenly Father. But did you notice that caveat? The condition that John puts on it? Looking carefully at verse 14, it's only anything according to his will. What exactly is revealed about our Father's will in this letter? For those of you who are listening closely to the scripture reading, you'll have noticed that both this last passage in 1 John as well as the very first few verses of the letter were read out. Look with me at how John opens this letter in chapter 1. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life. Does that sound familiar? Which was with the Father and was made manifest to you. God sent his Son to come down in the flesh. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What's the will of the Father here? It is to have fellowship with us. Why did the Father send the Son to die on the cross in the flesh, deal with our sin? It's so that we could have fellowship with him. And not just fellowship with God as individuals, but fellowship with him together. What do you think would make John's joy complete here? Is his readers joining him in fellowship with the Father. But once again, as we understand what the Father's will is for fellowship with sinners through his Son, then the next two verses make perfect sense. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death, but I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. What should we be asking for according to the Father's will? Well, in this situation, John clearly states, we are asking for help for a brother who is struggling with sin that does not lead to death. What is sin that does lead to death? Something, it's persistent sin, you know, the sins that kind of plague us throughout our lives. Others think that it's mortal sin. Have you heard this term? Things like blaspheming the Holy Spirit. My best guess based on the context of this letter is that the sin that does lead to death is the sin that is not actively being fought against. It's the sin that is not actively being fought against and struggled against. In other words, you should be interceding and praying for God's help for the brother who is sincerely fighting against sin in his life. I call this term sin fighting together with your brother. And so we finally see why loving one another is a central idea in this passage. You know how in school your English teachers teach you never add anything to the conclusions of your essays. Nothing new should go into your conclusions, right? Well, the Apostle John takes this rule and throws it out the window. Because in this last bit of this letter, he's finally giving us his full definition of what it means to love one another. If we really do believe that Jesus came in the flesh to save us from our sin, And if we really do believe that relationship with the Father is the best thing anyone could have, then how could we not be invested in sin fighting alongside with, in praying for, and protecting a brother who is fighting sin? That's exactly how John puts it in verse 18, isn't it? We protect one another from the evil one through our prayers. Do you remember these three levels of fellowship that Pastor Dave has repeatedly been fleshing through the sermon series? Do you see that this passage shapes our understanding of that third level of fellowship, sharing in their sins? Yes, it means being open and confessing to one another our sins, but I think it goes beyond that here in this passage to being thoroughly invested in fighting against anything in their lives that will wreck their relationship with the Father. That's what loving one another really means if we do believe in the name of the Son of God who came to save sinners. You know, in this sense, we are absolutely different and set apart from the world around us. I mean, from those who do not believe in the name of Jesus and are therefore in relationship-breaking sin. This, of course, is the description of the false teachers, the antichrists, who are from the world, speak from the world, and are who the world listens to. Their denial of Jesus in the flesh is actually their failure to reject sin in their lives. It's not just a verbal denial. That would be way too easy to fake. Their real denial of Jesus come down in the flesh to save sinners is actually their failure to reject sin in their lives. It's their embrace of these things, the desires of the flesh and of the eyes and the pride of life. Well, finally, John concludes the passage and the letters in verses 20 and 21 with the same knowledge and understanding that he started us with in verse 13. That Jesus came in the flesh to give us relationship with the true God, the one in whom we can live our lives trusting and having faith in because he is true. Keep yourselves from idols which threaten to take your Father's rightful place in your heart, idols that will wreck your relationship with him. Do you see how that random ending in verse 21 fits? Idols are sin that wrecks your relationship with God. And so therefore, we as a corporate body have to keep ourselves from these idols. I realize this has been a really dense passage to work through, lots of thinking, seeing the connections. But as we finish our time together, let me just point out two ways in which this really matters to us. Firstly, remember that alternate history, that alternate timeline of Zion Bishan? It's fairly easy to think that whatever's being said here doesn't matter as much to us as it did to John's original readers, the first century guys, because we aren't in that situation. I mean, that alternate history is purely hypothetical for us, right? People haven't gone out. People haven't started another church. People aren't teaching false doctrine. People aren't drawing away our members. But did you wonder how it got to that point? How it got to a situation that bad? Well, I think it all started with sin that took root in the hearts of some of those in the church who then became these false teachers. Think about some of the symptoms you have been seeing in their lives as they went wrong down more and more down the route of falsehood. Think about what their desires would have been, what their living would have been like, what their pride would have been like. Which means that somewhere along the way for this to have happened, there was probably a big failure in the church in loving one another the way that this passage has called us to. In calling out each other's sins, in protecting and praying for one another's sins. And if that's the case, I hope you do see that any church family is at risk and needs to get serious about loving each other this way. Secondly, Does our belief in Jesus match up with how serious we are about sin fighting in our lives? Do you have someone who will pray for you and sin fight alongside you? Are you that person to someone else? Let me tell you about my closest friend, Ryan, who has loved me for at least 10 years now in this exact way. He is a friend who lives very far away in South Africa, and so we don't get to see each other face to face very much. But ever since that very first time in Bible college, when we sat down and prayed together, he has always been invested in fighting the sin in my life with me. Now, even now, over Skype, he will always ask the hard and direct questions and faithfully prays every time I'm struggling the most with sin in my life. I know that this is something that makes us as Asians really uncomfortable, this deep level of sharing. And I think actually it makes anybody uncomfortable having to share and confess your sins. But do you see why this is so crucial that we have to grow this into a culture in our church? To be looking at each other's lives, to be asking each other the hard questions, not in a judgmental way, but because we love and care for one another. That makes it less awkward, doesn't it? When we all have the same understanding of what we're doing. We know we're not judging each other, we're loving and caring for one another. This has been and still is Ryan's love for me, all because he thoroughly believes in the name of Jesus. Do you have someone like that? Can you be someone like that to your brothers and sisters? In a moment, we're going to be singing our response song. And as the musicians come up, let's take some time to reflect on the lyrics of this song, whose chorus repeats so strongly the declaration that belief in the name of Jesus is what we have. Look with me at the words of this song. Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior, our Judge and our Defender, suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, that's Him manifesting, coming into this world in the flesh. You rose in glorious life, forever seated high. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion. What does that look like from our passage today? And in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. I pray that as we sing this song together, that it will be for us a declaration of what we believe, both individually and together as a church family. But I also pray that we understand what we're singing because of what we've seen in 1 John today. That this is both a declaration as well as a commitment to love one another by fighting sin together. Let's rise as we sing and declare these words to one another.